I don't think that I know anybody who wants to be considered a fool. Being a fool is something that people look down on. If you act like a fool, people are going to judge you a fool. If you're going to make decisions like a fool, people are going to judge you as a fool. Even God says, in so many words, in so many different ways, don't be a fool. And our starting point this morning is Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Now, this is the New Living Translation that I'm going to read from. Respect for the Lord forms the basis of genuine understanding, while those lacking wisdom reject instruction and discipline. And what we're going to do this morning is just we're going to take the key words out of that particular verse and see what God has for us. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll talk about knowledge. Genesis chapter 22 and, excuse me, the fear of the Lord. That's what I wanted to say. Genesis 22 and verse 12. All right, well, we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 9. Genesis 22 and verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, Abraham gives us a prime, great example of what it means to fear the Lord. You remember where Abraham was living. He was living way down on the other side in Ur, called Ur of the Chaldees. And so God told him to get up and go to a land which I'll show you. And so Abraham wandered around, not exactly knowing where he's going to end up. So he came up around and finally settled there in Canaan. And God gave three promises to him. You're going to have stars, children as many as the stars. You're going to have land, and through you, the people of the earth are going to be blessed. Those are the three promises made by God. And so Abraham began his life there in Canaan, trusting the Lord, knowing the things that the Lord had said to him. Now, I've always wondered, how did Abraham know back over in Ur, how did he know that that was God speaking? I know how people speak. I know how we communicate. But it must have been different in some way. It must have the sound of authority. It must have the sound of glory, if there's such a thing. God's voice must have been speaking in a way that there was no question that God Almighty was talking to him. And so Abraham feared the Lord. Now, a lot of people will read that verse and say, oh, fear the Lord. You see, that's the thing we got to do. We got to crouch down like a little cat or something and fear the Lord, because he's going to put on us. He's going to kill us one day, and we're all going to be gone. He's going to burn up everybody on the earth, and there's no hope of salvation anywhere in all of that. That's what some people say, but they misuse that word fear. Certainly can mean that you need to be afraid, and we do. We do respect God for his great power and his judgment as well. But reverence is one of the things that we see in this. Reverence means obedience. And so if we revere God, if you think of him so highly that you are going to change your entire life to his way of living, then you too are being obedient, looking every day, throughout the day, to see if we are truly obedient to the God Almighty as we live our lives day by day. So we have this thought of reverence. That is to pay homage. That is to, I know my place and I know who you are. And so within this reverence, I'm going to make sure that I do everything as possible as I can by your will, by your law. But it also means something else. Not only does it mean reverence and obedience, it means trust. Now, I don't know why Abraham left Ur. Of course, God told him to. But I don't know why he decided, okay, I'll do that. I'm going to strike out here and I'm just going to depend on God to get me where he wants me to go. You see that trust, that immense trust, God must have instilled in him that thought of trusting him for everything. And he should. After all, deity spoke to him. And as he traveled along, God gave provision. God helped them. God helped them get to the promised land, that is Canaan. And so here's Abraham in chapter 22. He's about to slaughter his son for worship, for a sacrifice to God. And he makes all of the preparations. He ties the wood. He brings the fire. He's riding the mule or donkey, whatever it is they had back then. And he brought also two servants with him. And then when they get somewhat near, Abraham tells the two servants, hey, you stay here and me and the boy here, we're going to go up over that mountain. So God had told him to go eventually, we find out, to go up to Mount Moriah. And so that's exactly what he does. He trusts God explicitly. Now, I have a son, and you have a son. Actually, I have two sons, if I stop and think about it. And you have sons, and you have daughters, of course. You've got children. So the thought of placing your child on a stack of wood on an altar and setting it on fire just is not the biggest thing that we want to do. That's something that we want to cross out. We want to stay away from that sort of thing. We don't want to sacrifice our children. We don't want to kill our children. Although some people have, some people are murderers, and they do indeed kill their children. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about trusting God, about obedience, and about reverence for who God is. And he sets Isaac on that wood and begins to slice his neck so that he would give God the sacrifice that he desires. But we also know, and Abraham knew this. If you read the entire chapter, Abraham knew that God would provide the sacrifice. And so as he was about to slice the boy's throat, an angel or God spoke and said, don't do that. I know now that you trust me and you will be obedient to me because you have offered to sacrifice your son whom you love. And so we understand then that fear of the Lord is that which brings us to a transformation in our lives. And I got to tell you, some of it will be a huge transformation. You know, you take a biker and he's got to do a lot of things to be amenable to God. We might take anybody that's on the earth, anybody that has a ugly, horrible job, perhaps, or living in a horrible way, that they become transformed into what God wants them to be. And so God transforms people. He changes people from horribleness to godliness. You can think of the number of addicts that have been changed by God's word and by God's love. You can think of the number of people that have been an alcoholic and that they have changed from that alcohol to a way of life, to a way of life that is godly. And so these people are understanding this word and getting into it. They change their lives. I did know one fellow. He told me his story, and he was indeed an alcoholic. He was living in Canada, I think he was. And he had come and sat for his turn in the psychologist's office because he knew he needed help. And he was going to have that psychologist help him out, change his mind about alcohol. But then he said, this guy comes in and walks up to him and says, you don't need this. Follow me. And so he got up and followed him. And it happened to be a Christian. And as a Christian, he helped this guy overcome alcoholism through God's love, through God's word, through God's promises, and the life that we enjoy living in peace through God. All right. So that's Genesis, I did this in Bible class. I'm losing my speech patterns. Genesis 22 and verse 12. All right, now let's move along to this next point, and that is knowledge. If you have knowledge, you are not going to be a fool unless you don't use it. But there's more. Knowledge is something that we learn, and we tend to practice what it is that we know. So if you grew up knowing alcohol, you're going to practice alcoholism. So you see how that goes. And in your work, you might be a technical guy with electricity and stuff. So you learn that, you know that, and you're going to do that sort of very work that you train for and learn. So we all have knowledge. And we need the knowledge of God so that it fills our life every day. For without that knowledge, we do not know God. We do not know Jesus. We will not be able to go to heaven. We will not have a good and moral life. We'd just be out there just like the rest of the world is doing right now. We'd be out there just living a life of personal choices, satisfying our flesh, our greed, our lust, and whatever else that we might see or think of. So we need the knowledge of God in order to have that great relationship that we so desire with Him. But now, we need the knowledge of God. But that progresses. That knowledge becomes wisdom. And I read one definition of knowledge, that wisdom is the application of knowledge. So I may know how to do a certain thing, but wisdom says, here's the way that you're going to do that at a particular time. So that's wisdom. Knowing how to do what it is that you know and doing it. So here's the thing. You can imagine people who don't do what God says, who won't do what God says, and Jesus even has that planned out. All right, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone, Matthew 7, 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And that's knowledge, friends. That's the knowledge that we need to understand that God is trying to communicate to us. Even when we're saved, God is still trying to communicate to us. He is one who communicates through His Word, the Bible, given by the Holy Spirit and the apostles and others, that we might know what God's will is. And that's really pretty important. If you take a look at something that we looked at in Bible class this morning, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Because we sin, we have that element within us that causes our physical death. Can I explain that? No. Can I objectively say what that is? No, I can't. Can I give evidence or proof that is the case? I can only give you what the Bible says about this. I can't see. We can't open you up and look at, see that thing right there? That's the sin-causing element in your body, and so we know that person's going to die. Can't do that. Only thing that we can do is understand God's Word. And it's important. If God is talking about death, then I might want to pay attention. My physical death is going to be dependent on the sins that I commit and the sin of Adam. Not that we carry Adam's sin on us or with us as we are born and living through our lives. We just say that Adam was the first sin that we find in the Scriptures. And through his sin, death came to all men, including me and including you. So we're all going to die, even if we're saved. Even if we follow Jesus and we're obedient to him, we're still going to pass from this life. That is just the penalty for being on this earth where sin abounds. But nevertheless, he's talking about death. And so I want to understand that. I want the knowledge of what God means and what the outcomes are, the results are going to be, and what steps are all involved about this death, because it not only includes physical death, but also spiritual death. Spiritual death, as you know, is that separation from God Almighty. If you take a look at Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins have separated his face from you, or has turned away. Your sins have caused him to turn away from you. And that to me is just an awesome kind of sort of verse, those words. Because here I am. I want very much to have the life that is good, that is peaceful, that is pleasing, that is reverent, and living in the knowledge of our God and Savior. So here it is. I'm talking to God. I want to, but I got some sin on me I haven't repented of yet. And I want you to notice that God just turns away. So you can speak to him all you want to, but because of your sin, God is just pointing away from you. You get the picture? You get that image? That's a powerful image. What if God turned his back on you? What if, because of your sin, God says, I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear you. Don't come up here with me. You stay down there and you live in your sin. Of course, you could change. You could follow my wisdom. And you could do, as you ought to do, repent and ask forgiveness of your sins and live a completely righteous life upon this earth, doing my will. That's the situation that we find ourselves in when it talks about death. So we don't want to be within this death sentence. So knowledge in the Bible, of course, is God-centered. It's transformative. You can talk about the Apostle Paul. He was transformed from a Jew who was killing Christians, putting them in prison, to a person who was then preaching about Jesus Christ. You know, it's also practical. I don't know if you've looked in the bulletin thing yet or not, but it is amazing to me how many times in the Bible God references money or finances or debt or how to use it, how to save it, and how to live your life in a godly way of money. It's like thousands of times. It is the most singular topic in Scripture. Now, isn't that interesting? Money. There's more verses about money than there is anything else in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So we kind of sort of need God's help in our finances. Are you going to have a budget? Are you going to save? Are you going to have things that you're not going to buy because you're on this budget? So there's just a number of things that God actually says for us that will give us a good life financially. And of course, there's going to be moral. We're not going to hurt anybody. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to take care of everybody that we see, even total strangers, because that's what Christians do. And so we love the world. We love the lost just as God does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everybody on this earth. And he loves everybody with a passion that is far, far than we can imagine or think of. God sent his only son. That's the thing. Abraham was going to offer Isaac. Well, God fully went through with the demise of his son, Jesus, so that each of us might have a life that is going to end up in heaven. Now, you see there on the screen something else. God's two-point plan. God's two-point plan. It's really very simple, but you won't really find this until you scratch out enough verses to see what's going on, kind of sort of see behind the scenes. God's two-point plan is to bring glory to himself. You can take a look at Revelation 4, please, just real quickly. Revelation chapter 4. In the very last verse, 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So that's God's overall purpose. That's number one. God is going to bring glory to himself. Number two, the second thing that is God's overall plan is to restore a relationship with everybody on the earth so that they would be indeed his loving children. That's overall God's two points that he wants to accomplish upon this earth. Now, you're not going to find a verse that actually says that. You just have to see the preponderance of evidence in order for you to eke that out and understand it. And then the next thing, you can read over in Matthew 7 and verse 26 now. Matthew 7 and verse 26. Jesus and the Father says that you're going to be a fool if you do not do as he directs. So he says in Matthew 7 verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Disaster. You can just think of disaster, spiritual disaster, in that verse. So you know what? Fools? Él es y tanto y loco. He is a fool, and he's crazy. So that's the concept that God has for calling these people fools. People that don't grab hold of his knowledge. People that ignore his knowledge. People that ignore his desire for their salvation. And ignore the pathway to salvation through Jesus Christ. They do folly. They make folly every day in their lives. And they make poor choices. You can see that over and over again. And they're closed to God's kingdom because they can't get in because they're so foolish. Judgment will happen upon them, and they will live futile lives upon this earth. So I don't want to be a fool. Do you? Being a fool is like incredibly super dangerous in life, physical life, but also the spiritual life. Fools die. Christians live. Don't ignore God's knowledge and wisdom. This morning, I know that we're all home folks here. If you need something, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need help with something in your life, then please just let us know while we stand and sing.
Hymn number 280. Hymn number 280.